all the preachers are gone today. If you can't hear me, wave your hand and I'll try to talk louder. You can always tell people that God intended to preach because they don't need a microphone. And I know he didn't intend me to, because people have a hard time hearing me in the back of the auditorium. I want to read a verse from Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. Then Moses said to God, I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What I want to talk to you today about is some I am statements that Jesus made that are recorded in the book of John. There are several that are absolute statements, and there are several that are comparison statements to help us understand who Jesus is. God went to a lot of trouble to help us understand how important Jesus is in our lives and what he means to us. In John 6 and verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is when the disciples were going across to Capernaum, and Jesus didn't start out with them. And then he was walking on the water, and they saw him, and they were scared to death. And he reassured them by saying, I am. It is I. It is I, he said. That isn't exactly what God said, but it leads to it. If you look in the concordances, it's a beginning in Jesus explaining to his disciples that he was God's son. We're not talking about just a person here. We're talking about God's son. In John 8 and 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 30. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that. He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. He's trying to teach these people that he is the Son of God. He's trying to impress upon them that God sent him. He's not doing something different. He's not somebody different. It's the same. Then in verse 28, he points out again that I am he. Twice in what I read there, he says that. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8 and 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now this was a big thing to hit them with. Here's a man in his 30s that stands up in front of them and says, "Before Abraham, I was." Well, that means he goes clear back and he was there with God at the beginning. He's claiming to be God, God's son. They're the same. We sometimes we sort them too much. They're the same. They're different. But in the beginning, Jesus was there, just like God. And you know that they understood what he was saying because they thought it was heresy. They're going to stone him. So the Jews did understand that. Then in John 18, 5 through 6, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, this is when they came to the garden to arrest him, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Did you ever wonder why they fell to the ground? That's a common posture when you're in the presence of God. What did Moses do at the burning bush? And he fell to the ground. Lots of the prophets, when God was talking to them, fell to the ground. They understood that there. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." And this is something, this continuing after this, that I'll never understand. You understand that Jesus is God, is the Son of God, and you have the audacity to arrest him? I can understand that, except for it was God's plan that this be done. And he deadened their thinking, their understanding, or something. I don't understand why they think they could do that. It was just God's plan. Those are absolute statements. Jesus explaining to us that he's the same as God, using the same phrases as God did in Exodus. And we need to understand that. But also in John, he makes a lot of comparison statements to help us understand not only who he is, but how basic he is to our salvation. We know there's no other way, but God must think we're going to have a hard time comprehending that, because there's seven comparisons here in John explaining it to us in real basic ways. We're going to look at John 6:35 first. And I'm going to read 32 through 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He makes a comparison here of something that is really basic. If we don't eat, we die. And he's explaining them to him what God gave him in the wilderness, that the manna was not the true bread of life. Jesus was the true bread of life. And he came down here to nourish us spiritually. And it's essential. If you take any kind of an animal and put it in a cage and don't feed it, it dies. As Christians, unless we're fed, we'll die. This book, this is our nourishment. Then in 6:48, he reaffirms that, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." When Jesus died on the cross, he gave his body for our sins. Now he switches from comparing himself to bread, which is essential, to comparing himself to light. And if we look in John 8 and verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then in John 9 and 5, and I want to read verses 1 through 7, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not this man's sin or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Isn't anyone in here blind or... But you've probably hurt an eye or something. You may have. You just cover up your eyes. Or if you go in a room where there's really no light, you can't see. Someone that has been able to see and loses their sight certainly wouldn't understand that point. It's another one of those things we take for granted, being able to see, but some people can't see. And this man had been blind from birth, and God, through Jesus, makes him see. What could you have done today if you were blind and you didn't have anybody to help you? None of us could be here. We couldn't see to get here. None of us could read our scripture. None of us could have read the songs. None of us could walk around without stumbling a lot. Sure, you can get a cane or a dog or something and substitute a little bit, but it's not like seeing. That's a basic need. That's one we take for granted, but it's a basic need that we really need. And Jesus is comparing himself with that light. That's how basic Jesus is to our spiritual well-being. We have to have him. We have to have him for bread. We have to have him for light. Food, it exposes sin. It protects us. It guides us the right way. That's the way God talks to us, is through that. Then in John 10, he compares himself to a door. John 10, and I'll read 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Back in those times, they had pens where they laid rocks, yay high or so, and they had we'd have called it a gate, they call it a door, and they put the sheep in there at night to be protected, and they came through the door. That door or gate is the only way in. That's what Jesus is telling us here. He's the only way in. He's not only the bread and the light, but he's the way in. If you don't go through that door, you don't get in. You're not in Christ. You're outside. And that's not a good place. In John 10, and continuing with verse 11 through 14, he talks about being the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." The shepherd in those days went with the sheep everywhere. He put them in that pen at night. He watched the door. He got out of the way and they followed him in the daytime, and he took them to pasture, to good food and to water. He took care of all their needs. And he points out here, he's not just a hireling. He's someone who cares about the sheep. He guards that door at night. In the daytime, he takes us and leads us places where we find pasture, we find grass, we find water, we're taken care of. He looks after our needs. In John 11 and verse 25, he talks about being the resurrection and life. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I'm going to read a little further. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And that's something that to become a Christian, we must believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's only through him that we have the resurrection. It's only through him that we have life after this life. And if I were very sick and we don't know, you cannot be sick and die the next day. But to know this gives us confidence of what lies ahead. Without that, it's just unknown and bleak and black and no encouragement, nothing. With that, we can have confidence. Jesus did everything that needs to be done to pay a debt that we can't pay. I can't pay for my sins. You can't pay for yours. Everyone in this room has sinned except for that little girl back there between Orrin and Megan. I'm not accusing you, but the book says that, and I know I have. You know, I'm going to be 70 years old in November, and you'd think by that time I could rid my life of sin and not do things wrong. I still do things wrong. And you know, if I had to stand before God right now, and you know, and he's going to ask me, you know, how I think things balance, I'll just have to say I trust in Jesus. I know Jesus will take care of it. I couldn't even tell him that I did the best I could, because we can all look in our lives and look back, and we didn't always do the best we could. We could have done better. We could have done more. We could have done less sometimes. But that's what God does for us. That's how much he loves us. That's how important Jesus is to the Christian. I'm going to turn to John 14 and verse 6. Here he tells them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds like that's the only way. Any other way you figure out to get to God is not going to work. It's only through Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He's the only way. We have to go through that door. He's the truth. This word is God's word. That's Jesus. And then he's the life. And we can look forward to eternal life with God in heaven. With our sin debt paid. All because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. One more comparison in John 15. And I'm going to read about the vine. I'll read the first 15 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's talking spiritually here. We can go out and do things, but not spiritual things. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I think we'll stop there. Everybody knows what happens when you cut a branch off of something. Some things wither quicker than others. Take a tomato plant, something that has a lot of juice and stuff in it, and cut it off of the plant and lay it over on the ground. It's not going to look the same tomorrow. It's going to die. It's going to wither up and die. Well, he tells us he's the vine, we're the branches. If we're not connected to the vine, we're going to die. We're going to wither up and die. He expects us to bear fruit. If you've got a peach tree in your backyard, and this one limb out here never had a peach on it in 5 years, probably going to saw it off. That's what he says here. He's going to cut it off. Discard it. And even the ones that bear fruit, he's going to prune them a little bit so they bear more fruit. He wants us to be productive. He wants to help us be productive. That's what he expects of us. We don't want to be the branch that's cut off and thrown over to the side. We've talked about being the bread and the light, the door, the good shepherd, resurrection and life, way, truth, and life, and the vine. Jesus has taken seven things there to explain to us how essential he is to our salvation, how important he is to our salvation, that we need to be connected, that we need to abide in him, and he'll take care of us. And he will take care of us. But we have to abide in him. We have to take advantage of the bread and the light. The light helps us to see. We have to go through the door. We have to recognize him as a good shepherd and know that he's going to take care of us if we do our part. And he's the resurrection and life. He's the way, truth, and life. We have to stay connected to that vine. There's just no other way. As Christians, we need to encourage each other. We need to spend time in the book. We need to spend time in prayer and know and trust that he'll take care of us, and he will. He will. We can have great confidence. When you come to the point that death may be imminent, you can have peace and not be afraid. Not be afraid. Since Joe's been over in Afghanistan, I've read a lot about Muslims, and they don't accept Jesus. I got a verse here that says he's the only way. They don't feel they have forgiveness. They don't have anybody to take their sins away. They have to earn their salvation, they think. If Terry has to earn his salvation, he's in big trouble. I can't do anything to compare with Jesus dying on the cross. It's not going to be good enough. You know, the best thing we can do for them people over there is teach them about Jesus. And that's not the only religion in the world that doesn't look to Jesus. Don't even recognize him. There's a lot of people in the world that don't. We think in this country a lot of people don't pay much attention to God, and that's true. There's a lot of people who want to take God out of everything, and they work at it. But at least a lot of people do recognize God as God and Jesus as his son, and try to honor him in their lives. And we need to watch for opportunities to encourage people to do that. If there's anyone here today that has not gone through that door, that has not become a Christian, that has not named Jesus as their Savior and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.